right here, this house, and if we do this house right here, we can actually put some of this money back into the house and then make it something that is just spectacular, right? And so they're like, oh yeah, that sounds great. Yeah, I want to do that house right there. That house sounds real nice, right? So they do that, and they're like, oh gosh, you know, and then there's those bumps along the way where they're like, oh, I don't know if this is going good. Oh man, I really hope this turns out well. And then finally at the end of the show, there's the great big reveal where maybe they have something in front of the house and the cardboard or whatever they have, splits, and all of a sudden there's this brand new house, and they're just like, oh, this is amazing. Wow. I can't believe you did this, right? We're in love with those kind of restorations. But those restorations all start somewhere. They all start with demo day, right? Got your hat, your hard hat here. I'll put that on last. Right here. And then we got the vest, right? Getting ready for demo day. All right, now here comes the hard hat here. There we go. And you got the sledge. And you're ready, right? You are ready for demo day. It's probably the most fun day of the project, right? You get to go in and you're taking out everything. Everything that doesn't belong there. You're ripping down cabinets. You're taking walls out. You're doing all sorts of crazy things. On the shows, you'll see them ripping up this old carpet, and oh, there's hardwood floors underneath the carpet. Oh my goodness, how could they have done that to this house? We just need to refinish the hardwood and now we're good. Let's get rid of this carpet. And it all starts with demo day. The day that they are just plowing through that house and cleaning out everything that doesn't belong. Well, just like in the shows, demo day is needed in our lives. Christ must come and demolish those things that stand in our way from Him completely restoring us. We need demo. And we're going to see today, Jesus does a little demo of His own. See, Pastor Daniel has been taking you through the book of John, and you're not too far into it. We're only in chapter 2. And last week, I watched it online, was the wedding in Cana, right? Wedding in Cana, and Jesus comes, and man, we like that Jesus. We like party Jesus. We like Jesus who turns the water into wine. And I'm sure His disciples did too. They're following Him, and they're like, hey, this Jesus, He's pretty cool. His first thing is going to be turning water into wine. I can roll with that. Hey, this might even be a little side business, you know? Fund our ministry. Water into wine with Jesus. We'll be invited to all the parties. It'll be awesome. It'll be great. This week takes a little bit of a turn. This week He rolls in, and the disciples, I'm sure, might have been questioning a little bit their decision to follow Him, possibly. Because what He did was frowned upon by a lot of people, I'm sure, especially the people in charge. So let's go ahead and dive in. If you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. But first, let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank You for today. God, we thank You for this chance to be here. God, I ask, Lord, that You would speak a message through me this morning. God, help us to get into Your Word and help Your Word get into us. Let my words fall to the ground and Your remain. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we think about demo day, it's important as we go through this passage and we think about our own lives to remember the main point today, which is the wreck comes before the rehab. The wreck comes before the rehab. So in John 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Now, let's stop here for a moment, because what we see here is pretty standard. It's pretty standard of the day, is that you've got these priests, and they're just sitting up there in the temple courts. And what would happen is about once a year, Jewish males would go up there to present their sacrifice and for forgiveness of sins, to have this communion with God, sort of, to restore this relationship. And they would come from, you know, near and far, and some would not be Jews as well, but they were wanting to interact with God possibly. And so there would be just this court, and you'd have people selling sacrifices, right? The priests have approved these certain sacrifices. You see there, it says oxen, sheep, pigeons, right? So they would have these animals there just kind of hanging out, waiting to be sold. Now, the goal would be out of convenience, because some people were coming from far, or some people maybe didn't have animals to sell or whatever. The goal would be to say, hey, listen, you don't have a sacrifice. Let's get you one, and that way, you know, you can do what you need to do. Now, what was happening, though, was that, say, I'm coming from far, and maybe I brought my best right here. I got my oxen, or I got my pigeons, and I've got them, and I'm bringing them, and I'm excited because I'm finally going to do this. I do this well once a year. I'm going to come and I'm going to do my sacrifice like I should, like so I can have this relationship with God. And I get there, and they inspect my, say I have an oxen here, and they inspect it. They're like, ooh, that's not bad. But it could be better. In fact, you know what? Now that I'm looking at it and I'm looking around and seeing the different spots of it, oh man, you know what? I don't think that's going to do. I know you came from far and you brought this here and you were excited about it, but listen, you're not going to be able, that's not an acceptable sacrifice. And you're like, ah, really? I came from all the way there. Really? This is kind of the best I got. I'm like, yeah, I know, but you're in luck. Because I have a brand new 1950, no, I'm just kidding, it's a brand new cattle, right? And it's good and acceptable. It's been inspected by the priest. It can be yours for this price. You're like, that's kind of high. I don't know. That's kind of high for me. But okay, I'll pay it, I guess. And, you know, reaching in the wallet, and they're like, whoa. What do you got going on there? Well, I just got my money here. Well, no. We don't accept Visa. We don't accept MasterCard here. You got to bring the proper coins. You got to have the proper coins. It's like, well, they're like, but you're in luck. Because if you go right over here, you can exchange your money and get the proper coinage. And then you can come back and purchase the cow. All right, I guess I'll go over there. Hey, I was told I gotta, you know, exchange some money here to be able to buy the cattle so I can do the sacrifice. I do this once a year. Yeah, we can do that for you. For a fee. All right, what's the fee? Well, the fee is this. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Like, all right, so let me exchange the fee. All right, great, thank you. That was perfect. Hey, listen, I got the money here. Can I buy this cattle? Absolutely. Ching, 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 boom, boom, go to do sacrifice, done. It's like, what? Jesus is looking around. He comes in here. He says, no. This is not what's supposed to be happening here. The chief priest has turned something that was supposed to be maybe a convenience into something that was more of a business, where they could see how much money they could make off of people, where they could see how much money they could make off of religion. And Jesus walks in. He says, no. This ain't right. This isn't how things are supposed to be. So what does he do? Verse 15. I love this because you think, I mean, if you're Jesus, and I'm just thinking in Jesus' mind, I mean, you have got to be like waiting for this day. I mean, you know there's going to be some bad days on earth. But man, I've got to think in my head that he is like stoked for this day because he's been waiting a while to get this going here. So, okay. All right. So 15, he says, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Can we just hang on a minute here? Because this is not Jesus, right? This is not the Jesus that we like to picture. This is the first picture here. Can you put that first one up there? Look at this. Like, that's not Jesus. That's not who we like to picture, right? He doesn't get the Jesus we think we did. He doesn't get angry. He's not whipping. Is he whipping people? Did he say he made some whip people? No, he ain't doing that. He ain't driving people out. We like to think of this Jesus right here. The next picture. Oh, there he is. There he is, right, with all the children, nice and gentle. Or this picture right here. Oh, there he is, kind of stoic, right, looking good, got a nice complexion going on. Good-looking Jesus, right? Or this one right here. Oh, he's got a lamb. He's so cute. Look at that baby lamb. Lamb's just hopping into Jesus' lap. He's so nice. Or maybe this one right here. I'm just kidding. That's not Jesus. That's actually Ewan McGregor from the Star Wars movie dressed up as Obi-Wan Kenobi. But I thought it was funny to throw it in there. There's a online video of this teenager. He gives this picture to his grandma, and his grandma is so excited, and she puts it in her house because she thinks it's Jesus, and he thinks it's funny, and I thought it was kind of funny. But anyway, so I'm sorry. All right, so listen, but that's not Jesus. Like, this isn't the Jesus that we think of. We don't think of Jesus being angry or being upset about these types of things. So what is he so angry about? Why is he so mad? He is mad because people were being ripped off. And not just like I bought an overexpensive couch and I feel like I got ripped off. He was angry because the chief priest had started to put up these barriers between the people and God. These unnecessary things that kind of stole from the relationship aspect of this. That stole from God and people. They had put something up that made it almost impossible. Or maybe didn't make it impossible, but made it such a burden for people to have a relationship with God. And if there's one thing that Jesus is not about, it's about putting up barriers between the people and God. He loves the people. He loves the people so much he came down to be with the people. And so when he sees people being mean to other people or taking advantage of other people, especially becomes with this relationship, man, you're darn right he was ticked. You're darn right he was upset. He said, man, this should not be. You don't put up a barrier between me and the people. You don't do it. I love these people too much. And you're going to try to stop them? You're going to make it a burden for them to come to me? Are you kidding me? Yeah. He was mad about the injustice going on there. And when you start to think about that, you start to think about angry Jesus. You start to think about him turning over tables and making whips and say, you get out of here. My house is for my people. I love them. You don't put up a barrier between me and them. You're darn right he was ticked. See, demo is needed when we trash what should be treasured. Demo is needed when we trash what should be treasured. I'm in the Air Force, and I've, you know, been a few places here and there, and I get to talk to people about, you know, their faith, you know, just kind of casual conversations, and surprisingly, a lot of people have a background in church. They have this background to where, you know, they grew up in church, or they used to go to church, and they used to have this faith and everything, and so, you know, I get to talking to them, and that's a lot of times their story is that, yeah, you know, I grew up in church. I used to, you know, go to church and have, you know, faith and believed in the Bible and stuff like that. And but I just stopped going. And so, you know, why would you do that? And more often than not, the answer I get is the people. The people. Like maybe they started maybe asking questions and we got scared or something like that. You know, the church got scared or they weren't able to answer the questions or whatever it was. And then so since we couldn't answer, we became like afraid of the questions, you know. We're afraid that, oh man, you know, and now all of a sudden my faith is shook because I can't answer, you know, a question that this person had. And so then they start to kind of ostracize them a little bit and kind of push them out. And you know, eventually they just stop going because they don't feel loved by the body. They're pushed out and just say, no, you can't be here anymore. Maybe they don't say it like that, but their actions surely show that. You want to talk about trashing the treasured? Man, Jesus is about people. I mean, you might be thinking, you know, this isn't the same thing, but it is. Like, do you think that Jesus loved the temple more, or do you think he loved the people more? I would imagine he loved the thing that's still here, which are the people. And so when we trash what is treasured, when I see statistics like 40 million people are still in slavery around the world, or you see the number of children like in foster care or adoption care, and you're like, man, you know what is going on here? I can't imagine God looks down and says, oh man, they're doing what they're supposed to do. Or is he looking down and saying, man, how are they treating people like that? How are they treating my creation like that? They're trashing what should be treasured. I wonder what tables would be turned if Jesus was to walk into here. I wonder if he would see some things, and I mean, I obviously don't go here, but maybe you do, and you're thinking, yeah, maybe he would. Maybe he would see the way maybe I treat somebody or the way we treat guests or the way that we're just inward focused. I promise I'm not picking on you directly. I'm just throwing examples out, and if they catch, then that's your problem. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, like are we just inward focused? Are we outward focused? Are we just, is this just about us, or are we, you know, trying to reach out and the walls? And I don't know. Or are we trashing ourselves? And if you're here this morning, God thinks you are precious. God thinks you are treasured. And so when you say negative things to yourself, you have this mindset like, I'm no good anymore, or I just don't have anymore, I just can't do this anymore, I feel like I do nothing right. Man, you're trashing what is treasured. Do not let Satan trash what is treasured when it comes to your life especially. Because you are treasured. And when you just sit back, you're like, oh man, I'm no good. I don't even think I should be here. Oh, God is saying, no, please. Somebody tell them that they are loved, that I sent Jesus, that they are loved. And there's a reason Jesus went through all that. It was because of them. Don't trash yourself. Demo is needed when we trash what is treasured, and that is what Jesus did. He came in and he started ripping things up. So no one just walks in and does this, by the way. This isn't something that would be cool back in their day. This isn't something that they're like, oh yeah, sure, Jesus, just start flipping tables over. We're cool with that. No. They're not happy about what's going on here. And picking up in verse 18, it says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answers them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, in most cases, when you, even today, like when you go to demo something, or really if you do any project, you need what? A permit, right? You need a permit to go do something. It's annoying, right? It's annoying because you're like, seriously, I'm just doing this to my house that I own. Why do I need a permit for this? And it's like, oh, you need a permit for that. That's frustrating. But what is that permit doing, right? It's giving you the authority to do something. That permit is giving you the authority to do something. And that's what they were asking right here. They're like, who gave you the permit to come in and start demoing, Jesus? What sign are you doing this by? You don't just get to come in and do this. And he says, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they're like, right. I can imagine his disciples are probably looking around like, what did he just say? What's going on here? They finally caught it after he actually did die and raise from the dead. But what's he saying there? What's he saying? Well, scripture says he's talking about his body, right? Destroy it in 3 days, he raise it up. What he did, he raises it up. So what kind of authority is that? It's a pretty good authority. It's saying that he is God. He said, you want to know my authority? I'm God, bro. Deal with it. I'm God. You destroy me, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. That's my authority. That's the authority I'm going on. The authority you think you have, I actually have. I am God. Now, they didn't get it, of course. They're like, all right. I don't know if they just started walking away or started cleaning. I don't know what they did at that point, but they heard it. They got their answer, whether they were happy with it or not. So the question is asked, what is our authority? Should we even get upset about these different injustices that we see around us? Should we even get upset when we see things that shouldn't be happening in our church or in our lives as we go throughout or maybe on the news? Should we get upset about that? Do we have the authority to get upset about that? Do we have the authority to start turning over tables or to want to turn over tables or to do something? Do we have authority? Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus is our authority to demo and restore. Jesus is our authority to demo and restore. We get mad when people have the authority and they don't act, don't we? We get mad when that happens. Let me give you an example. When my son, he plays sports in and out, right? And it depending on the day, depending on the season is when I can coach. So some seasons I'll coach, some seasons I won't coach. Well, this past basketball season, I wasn't able to coach, so I had to sit on the bench. And I had to keep my peace. And so my posture on the bench as I watched the kids play was I would have something over my mouth like this. Man, come on, coach. Coach, man. Tell him to block somebody, coach. Coach, what are you doing, coach? Come on. Come on, coach. Amy, can you believe this? Why isn't he telling him to do this? Why isn't he telling him just to guard? Just play your man. That's all he's got to tell you. Just coach, would you? I'm getting upset because that coach has the authority to act. That coach has the authority to do something, and he's not doing anything. And I get upset about that. Now, that's just one example. It also says that I'm kind of a crazy parent, but you know what? It's also showing that he has the authority to act and that I get upset when he doesn't do something. And that's the same way in our lives is that, man, people, when they have the authority and they don't act, we get upset. But Jesus gives us the command to love God and love people. He gives us that command to love God and love people. He says, man, listen, when you see injustice, correct it. Like he is saying, go do it. I am giving you that authority. Because of who I am, I'm telling you to go. If you're following me, this is your command right here. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's my job. Like, that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christ follower. I'm created in him to do good works. I wonder, what are we refusing to act on? What are we refusing to act on? He has prepared these things in advance, it says, for us to do. What are we refusing to act on? Well. I just don't know if God wants me to do that or not. I'm still praying about it. I just don't know if he wants me to do that. I don't know if he wants me to serve in the kids' ministry. I don't know if he wants me to go help these people over here or to serve my neighbor. I just don't know. I don't know. Am I going to be aggravating my neighbors if I do that? I don't know if I'm going to do that. Or what about the people I work with? I don't know if he wants me to do that. I'm just going to kind of wait and kind of see and kind of pray and kind of wait some more. And I'm going to see and I'm just going to kind of wait maybe for an opportunity, wait for an open door. I'm talking to me as well, okay? I'm not just talking to you. This is me as well. This is my life. But here's an idea. Just a thought. What if we did the opposite? Okay? What if we just did the opposite? What if we acted first? What if we saw a need and we acted on it? And then that same God who we believe that's going to tell us to do something that we're waiting on, what if we saw a need and acted on it, and then that same God, we'll just wait for him to tell us to stop doing that? How about that? Because so many times we're like, oh, I'm just going to wait. But God's like, no. I want you to do. And if that's not something you're supposed to do, if I tell you that you're loving that person too much, or if I'm telling you're serving too much, then I'll tell you to stop. But I want you to just go ahead and do that, all right? That's what I want you to do. Don't just wait. I want you to, how about do, and then I'll tell you to stop. See, James 2:26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. He said, listen, you just can't study this and believe it and not act on it. It doesn't make any sense. Are you kidding? If you're doing Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, man, you're getting really good at knowing the Bible, but you ain't getting good at doing the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Like, we've got to act with what we know. We just can't sit in Bible study after Bible study and not be like, oh, well, I'm just going to wait for God to speak to me. I'm just going to wait for God to tell me to serve. No. He said, man, this is a doing kind of book. This is like a how-to book. This isn't just a I'm going to read it and study kind of book. This is a how-to book. This is what I want you to do. When I tell you to love orphans and widows, that is what I want you to do. When I tell you to love God and love people, that is what I want you to do. Not just read about it. Now, it might be obvious to some, but there's a reason why we need his authority. There's a reason why we just don't act without authority in our lives. Without his authority in our lives, excuse me. And in verses 23 to 25, it says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. Things were going good. I mean, This is a part, I mean, you think, I mean, he turns water into wine, and then like all of a sudden he does this big demonstration at the temple where he just completely just starts tipping over tables. And I can imagine the people like, dang, I can't believe he did that. Man, go Jesus. I've been waiting for someone to get them back for ripping me off. This is awesome. And he's just like, people are just probably just throwing himself at him, right? And he's probably healing people, and things are really, really going good for him. And then he's probably like, no. Scripture says, he says, I know you, and I see that you love me, and I'm sure he appreciated that, but I'm not entrusting myself to you. And it says the reason he did that, because he knew what was in man. Things haven't changed much today, right? You can be the most loved person in the world, but if you mess up, or if you're accused of messing up, you are tarnished, right? You are no good. You will be blasted on every social media site there is. There's no coming back from that almost. And Jesus knew that. He said, man, y'all love me now, but wait till about 3 years from now when you guys are crucifying me. He said, I know what is in you. See, our demo is necessary because of who we are. Our demo is necessary because of who we are. We're sinners, right? We mess up, we gossip, we murder, we cheat, we steal, we do bad things. That is who we are. We are sinners. If you came here this morning thinking, oh man, I'm going to be with a bunch of perfect people, we got it together. Sorry to bust your bubble on that one, because we are not perfect. Not even close. In fact, we claim to follow Christ, and we still mess up. And that might shake you a little bit. You might call us hypocrites, and you know, I can't blame you, because we say and do things, and then we say and do things, and it's like that those two don't match up sometimes. We're still being worked. We're still being remodeled. We're still in that rehab phase. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, what Paul is saying here is that he has two lives. Right? He has the one that's been crucified. He has the one that's been demoed. He's got the one that he realized, man, listen, I was doing some really bad things. And I realized that that old life had to be gone. No more. Get it out of here. And he says, the life I now live is being rehabbed, because one day it's going to be restored. He's got two lives he's talking about in this verse right here. I wonder if anyone this morning needs some rehab, needs some demo. What are some things in your life that are stopping you from experiencing God? What are some things in your life that need to be demoed, that need to be gone, that need to be ripped out, tore down, taken out, however you want to say it? What are those things in your life that is stopping you from Him? Is there something? If there's not, I'm just saying, take an inventory. Because you're looking around your house and maybe you're too comfortable. What would happen if Jesus came in? What would happen? Would he start tearing stuff down? Would he be like, no, this has got to go? And you're like, no, I'm too comfortable with that. That's been here for a long time. Don't take that, Jesus. Don't tear that down in my life. He said, no, it's got to go. Because I'm doing a work here. And if you trust me with the process, then we're going to get to something real good. See, once Jesus comes in and does the demo, restoration takes place. Once he comes in, man, it's going to be painful, right? Some of those demo projects we see on TV, I mean, it's painful. They're ripping stuff out that's been there for a while. And I'd almost like to see one episode where it's like the previous owner of the house and they're watching the people do demo now. There'd probably be some tears shed. Be like, oh man, we love that house. Oh, why are you demolishing that? Don't take that out. But Jesus says, no, this is necessary. We need to let Jesus come in and restore us. So what about you today? When you look at your life, what are some things that need to take place? Baptized? Never been baptized before? That might be something. Never accepted Christ before? Never made him Lord of your life? Maybe that's something that needs to happen today. Or maybe you just need to say, and I've been in some nasty way, and I just need to just get this out of my life, and I need to hand some things over to Jesus. What are some of those things this morning? Don't leave here without being wrecked by Jesus. Because the wreck comes before the rehab. I'll be down here in front as the music plays this morning to pray with you, answer any questions you may have, maybe about joining the church or whatever it is. But don't leave here this morning without getting some stuff taken care of. God, we thank you.